Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes in a church service, a passage of Scripture is read and then preached on. And in that passage, we could roam a dozen ways and hit many rabbit trails. This morning is one of them. Amos 7 is one of those passages, especially in the text, where there is a dialogue between the Lord and Amos. In this dialogue, God announces judgment upon Israel in the form of locusts destroying crops, and a second dialogue in which the Lord threatens a judgment of fires that would have destroyed much farmland. Amos pleads to the Lord for mercy, and then in Amos 7, 3 and 6, it says the Lord changed his mind about this. It shall not be. That statement is perplexing. When we take into account all that God's word tells us about the nature of God and his knowledge and his superintendence of all things in heaven and earth, I will not in this sermon cover this subject of God's sovereignty and human responsibility broadly. I'm just not going to do that. We would be here till sundown, and you would still have questions about what this phrase really means. I'm going to aim my focus on what Amos addresses in this passage. So my first point is that God's judgment was delayed as his people seek God's face in prayer. Won't repeat what I've said in my introduction, but one misunderstanding of the phrase God changing his mind is that we may unconsciously include how we change our mind. We change our mind because we initially make a plan, and then we realize we have to revise our plans because we didn't take the following factors into account. It was an error in judgment to superimpose how we change our mind to how God changed his mind. We may equate God and people in this illustration, and to do that is a mistake. God knows the end from the beginning, and he was not caught off guard by unforeseen circumstances and factors. I believe what Alec Motia said in his commentary is helpful in regard to the Lord changing his mind. He says, quote, "The wrath of God is perpetual, the automatic reaction of a holy nature faced with rebellion and unholiness. But equally eternal is his determination to take, save, and keep a people for himself. It is because we cannot unify these two revealed strands of the divine nature that the Lord graciously accommodates the truth to our powers of expression and speaks of himself as repenting or changing his mind." End of quote. In this case, we're not to think of Amos's prayerful plea as coercing or manipulating God into changing his plan of action. What this passage does teach us is that God's people need to plead for God's mercy and then adjust our outlook in regard to what God and his wisdom, power, and mercy answers in our prayers as a yes, no, or wait. J.I. Packer also makes a helpful illustration in his book entitled Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God of how we recognize God's sovereignty when we bow before the Lord in prayer. And in this passage, him speaking about bowing is both literal and figurative. So if you can't bow, you know, we come before the Lord. Packer says this, quote, "In prayer, you ask for things and give thanks for things. Why? Because you recognize that God is the author and source of all good that you have had already and of all the good you hope for in the future. The prayer of a Christian is not an attempt to force God's hand, but a humble acknowledgement of helplessness and dependence. When we are on our knees, we know that it is not we who control the world. It is not in our power, therefore, to supply our needs by our own independent effort. Every good thing that we desire for ourselves and for others must be sought from God, and will come, if it comes at all, as a gift from His hands. If this is true even of our daily bread, and the Lord's Prayer teaches us that it is, much more it is true of spiritual benefits. So we acknowledge God's sovereignty on our knees. So Amos intercedes on behalf of God's people, pleading for God to withhold His judgment and to show His mercy in much the same way that Moses intercedes for the Israelites to the Lord after they sinned in the wilderness by worshiping idols while Moses was on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. What this passage acknowledges is that God is sovereign, and we are responsible to seek the Lord in prayer and plead for His mercy. And since I don't know what tomorrow brings, I don't know what kind of mercy we will be shown or what kind of judgment, but we plead for God's mercy. Amos does not attempt to show how these two truths, God's sovereignty and human responsibility, are to be harmonized. We have to rely on the whole counsel of God for that question. And even after we search all of Scripture, the secret things belong to the Lord, and we're still left with mystery. So you know what? This is what I believe. God is sovereign, and we are responsible to pray, so why don't we do that? That's what we ought to do. So we return to Amos 7. One last passage, vision in this passage is the Lord standing by a wall that has been built to a plumb, with a plumb line in the Lord's hand. A plumb line is a tool that consists of a small, heavy object attached to a string or rope that is used especially to see something as such as a wall is perfectly vertical. It's a measuring line for accuracy. When God is pictured as standing by the wall with a plumb line in His hand in Amos 7, 7 and 8, this is a way of saying that God is about to check out Israel to see if the nation is upright as it claims to be. We know the answer to that question already from what has been covered in the book so far. I carefully worded this point that God delayed His judgment as God's people pleaded to Him for mercy. While the first two visions say that God would not judge Israel at that time, by the time the third vision happened, the time for delaying His judgment was done. He was going to judge Israel. Now there is at least two marks against Israel where they are not straight and upright. Amos is specific in how Israel has erred. Amos 7, 9 speaks of the high places and sanctuaries within Israel that will be destroyed. Amos also speaks of a king in Israel, Jeroboam. In both of these instances, in the worship of God's people and in the civil rule of God's people, they have strayed from God's moral will. Jeroboam was the king who built a separate sanctuary in Bethel after the northern kingdom and southern kingdoms were divided. In that sanctuary at Bethel, Jeroboam set up two calves to be worshipped by God's people. He is blending pagan elements into the worship of Israel, which contradict the Ten Commandments. And they violate the Ten Commandments, especially the first two. You shall have no other gods before me or in my presence, and you shall not make for yourselves an idol. You shall not worship them or serve them. So here Jeroboam is doing something totally contradictory to the law of God. There is only one God, and we're not to worship anyone or anything but the one true living God. It is God who brought Israel out of Egypt, delivering them from Pharaoh and giving them the Ten Commandments and providing for their needs and bringing them to the promised land. And yet to these, when Israel was in the wilderness, they bow down to a calf and say, "You have brought us out of Egypt." What utter wickedness. The problem with humanity since our first parents fell into sin is not that we are godless, but we worship too many gods, but not the true God. It is God who has given us this religious instinct to worship Him, but in our fallen nature, that desire for worship gets all corrupted when we worship someone or something other than the one true and living God. John Calvin said about the fallen human heart that it is an idol factory, making and devising gods of our own imagination. And so, God is sovereign. We are responsible to plead for God's mercy, especially when people are going astray and heading for destruction. We need to plead for mercy, but that God would open minds and hearts before judgment comes. A second point I bring out is that Amos in this very passage is accused by the people of Israel, and specifically a priest accuses him. Amos 7:12, Amaziah is a priest at Bethel, and he reported to Jeroboam, king of Israel, that Amos has conspired against the king in the midst of Israel, and he was bringing a message that Israel would be overthrown and go into exile. Amos 7:12 says this, "Then Amaziah said to Amos, 'Go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah, and there eat your bread and do your prophesying.'" Amaziah was a specific person who brought these accusations against Amos, but perhaps he's speaking as a spokesman for other people in Israel who felt the same way. And so he brings these two specific accusations against Amos. First of all, that Amos is a traitor. Remember, Amos is from the southern kingdom, but he's prophesying in the northern kingdom. And in essence, Amaziah is saying to Amos, "Go home. Just go home. You're probably gleeful that you're speaking about destruction about Israel because you're not one of us. Just go home. The people in the southern kingdom will rejoice at your words and be glad because we hate each other. So just go home. You're not welcomed here." Amaziah believed that Amos had it in for the northern kingdom, so he is impugning Amos's motives as being political and partisan. Amaziah believed Amos' message had its origin in Amos's brain and in his heart alone. Amaziah also brings another accusation against Amos, and he is only in it for the money. "Go home and make your bread somewhere else. You're in it for the money." Amos, in the text of this prophecy, responds to both of these accusations that he was a traitor and he was only in it for the money. He responds in this way, "I'm neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I'm a mere shepherd and a keeper of sycamore figs." What's he saying? "I don't get any money from this." It's a groundless accusation. "I take care of sheep. I take care of sycamore trees. I get no money from this. But the Lord has called me to do this." Thus, Amos is not denying he is a prophet. What he's saying is that he's not a professional prophet. It earns his living by being a prophet. Amos was responsible to not modify the word of the Lord to suit his personal interests or the people listening to him. Of course, Israel did not want to hear this message. Who wants to when you're told that you're going into captivity? But Amos had to listen to the sovereign Lord There it is, the sovereignty of God. When he tells Amos to speak, Amos is responsible to do exactly that. Amos wasn't a traitor. He wasn't in it for the money. He was doing it out of faithfulness to what God had said to him. And so he bows to the will of God. He submitted to God as king instead of human rulers and authorities. As Christians, we must be faithful to God, especially when our culture screams things that are contradictory to the Word of God. We must side with God in His written Word and Holy Scripture, for God's Word is the only infallible revelation of God's message as to what we should believe and how we are to live. May God give us His mercy and grace. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we give you praise and thanks for revealing your will to us in your holy word. Help us to shape and amend our lives to your holy will and commandments. These things we beg through Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son and our Lord. Amen.